Beth was outstanding singing, great leading and great singing by the congregation. And I tell you something, good singing makes it so much easier to get up and preach. It gets you ready to go. It pumps me up. And we've definitely had that this morning. We're so thankful for the ability not only of our song leaders, but also of the church in singing praises to God. And we know that He was pleased already with what He's heard. And we hope that we'll just continue that as we now go to Matthew chapter 5 and we continue our series on the Beatitudes. Last time we were together, we talked about the first beatitude. Blessed are they, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At this time, we're going to look at the very next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Before we get on to this beatitude, I think it's important that we go back and recap and just think about and remind ourselves what it is to be poor in spirit and our study together on that and what it meant. And I think the best way to do that, rather than my standing up here and trying to explain what it is to be poor in spirit, is to let the Bible give the best definition and description of what it is for a Christian to be poor in spirit. And we start all the way back with Isaiah and this attitude that he has found in Isaiah 57:17. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And this is what he says his purpose is: to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There the humble heart, the contrite heart, is the one who is poor in spirit. And then you remember Gideon, when God told him, this is what I want you to do. This is the battle I want you to win. And these are the people that I want you to be victorious over. Remember Gideon's attitude? Surely not me. He said, I belong to the lowest tribe. And not only that, I belong to the lowest family of the lowest tribe. Who am I, God, to be called upon to do your great work? Who am I in your presence? This attitude of being poor in spirit was also found in David, who asked this question, Lord, who am I that thou should visit me? Who am I that, Father, you would have anything to do with me? And then, of course, we go back to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah has this vision of being in the very presence of God, seeing the glory of God, remember what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm about to be destroyed. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of people of an unclean lips. In other words, he says, woe is me. I am in the presence of God, and I feel like I'm not worthy. There in the Old Testament is found the attitude of being poor in spirit. But you know, we also find this in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus called his apostles, and remember he went out into the boat of Simon Peter, told him to let out for a draught of fish, and he does that. And Peter, and they bring up the net, and it begins to break. They have to call their partnership to come over there and help them. Do you remember what Peter said when he finally realized just exactly who he was dealing with when he came into the presence of God? Remember what he said when he found out who Jesus was, when it really started sinking in? He says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. When he realized he was in the presence of deity, he asked God, he asked Christ, depart from me, get away from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. We also find this attitude with the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said, unto me, who am the less of the least of all sinners, is this grace given, that I should preach unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Unto me, who am the less of least of all the saints, is this grace given. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God and to do His great work. And then, here it is. Who am I that God would love me? And this is what it comes down to the church today, and what it is to be poor in spirit. Who are we that God would love us? Who are we that God would want to save us? Who are we that God would send His only begotten Son into a world filled with shame and sin to die for me? Who am I that the Son of Man would come just for me? All that I've done against Him, all that I've said against Him, and yet He still wants to save me. Who am I to be worthy of such an honor. And so you remember, we said we have to tear down before we can build back up. Being poor in spirit is the tearing down of my success that I think I've accomplished, my great worth that I think I'm worth. It's the tearing down. Who am I? Though I may be the most successful businessman in the whole community, who am I in the presence of God? Though I may be the wealthiest man in the world, who am I in the presence of God? You know what? I have to have a good look at myself and realize just who I am and what I am before I can take the next step in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brethren, this is where the rubber meets the road for the church. Our success depends upon our understanding and implementing this great beatitude. Let me put it this way, make it even more personal. Your success as a Christian rests upon being poor in spirit and then understanding what and why we are to mourn. Our understanding of this beatitude, friends, listen, if we cannot get this, we can never be everything Christ wants us to be. It's that important, I believe. We've got to make sure that we get this. And let me go ahead and illustrate it this way, at least in the way that I am thinking. There are two things, and I know it's tough to narrow down anything, but if I could just narrow it down, there are two things, in my opinion, that are affecting the church, perhaps more than anything else at this present time. These two things are, number one, a misunderstanding of the joy of Christianity. Some people think that Christians always have to be somber, always have to be serious, can never smile, can never be joyful, kind of like the monks, you know, how they are just silent and they walk around somber and sober all the time. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme, and see if this is not what a majority of the world thinks, the other extreme is that Christians always have to be happy. We always have to have a smile on our face. We can never be sad, because if we're sad, if we're down about anything, then we begin to question our faith. And so some people think they always have to be happy, they always have to be joyful. And I suggest to you that it's a misunderstanding of what it is to be joyful. And it's a misunderstanding of this very beatitude when it comes to being mournful. Those are the two extremes. I can never be happy, or I always have to be happy. And those two things, friends, I suggest are huge misunderstandings. And I think, well, the second, always had to be happy, is why sometimes Christianity gets the reputation of being hypocrites. Because nobody's always happy. And so that's the first misunderstanding. And then second thing that I believe is plaguing the church today and affecting us perhaps greater than nothing else is our misunderstanding or having a defective understanding of sin. And both of these things are covered in this beatitude. Once we understand these two things, it's going to help us understand this beatitude, and we'll begin to make ourselves into what we should be, what we must be, what we have to be as New Testament Christians. And when I make myself what I ought to be through the grace of Christ, then each of us doing the same thing, will that change the church? Absolutely. It will. And so it's extremely important that we understand this great beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's start, first of all, by asking these basic questions. Why and what are we to mourn today? Why and what are we to mourn? And friends, I want us to understand this, because this answers the question of the joyfulness of Christianity. Remember those two things? Always have to be sad, always have to be somber, and the other extreme, I always have to be happy. Friends, that has nothing to do with my physical nature, my physical stature. Whether I smile or not has nothing to do with this principle, this beatitude. It is a wholly spiritual application. And so we ask this question, why and what we are to mourn. And again, I could stand up here and tell you what I think, but there's something far greater than that. Let's go to the perfect person to teach us why and what we are to mourn. We are commanded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, to to love what he loved, to hate what he hated. We are commanded to have this mind of Christ in us, to be as much like Christ as we possibly can. So now, who better to go to than Jesus Christ himself, since he is the one we must be like? Who better to go to learn why and what we must mourn? Get your Bibles ready, because we're going to be looking at a few different passages today. I want to start off by saying this. As we examine Christ and seeing what and why it is what we are to mourn, as we look at him, I want you to think about something. Now, I want you to make sure you don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say, and we'll explain it. Can you ever find in your Bible where it is recorded, and Jesus laughed? Now, I'm not standing and saying that Jesus never laughed. As a matter of fact, I believe he probably did. But what I am saying is that I can't find a record anywhere of where Jesus laughed. I believe he has a sense of humor based upon what he named James and John, the sons of thunder. And we've seen him use sarcasm in some of his teaching. And so he understands humor. He probably had a sense of humor. But do you ever find recorded where it says, and Jesus laughed? Unless I'm missing something, I've never seen that. It is recorded where it says, and Jesus hungered. For afterward, he was hungered. He was hungry. We're told in the Bible that Jesus got thirsty. He said, I thirst. So we're telling about his physical. He was hungry at times. He was thirsty. And then what times do we read? And Jesus was angry. You see, we're told that. We're told those three things, but we're never told, and Jesus laughed. And then what other thing that I think will help lead us to an understanding of what it is to mourn, why and what we are to mourn, is one great thing that's recorded about our Savior. And it's such a simple verse, but filled with power. And Jesus wept. We're told at least on two occasions where Jesus openly cried. He openly wept. And I think that this helps us understand what and why we are to mourn. The first time we're told where Jesus wept is John chapter 11, verse 35. Remember where Jesus was standing at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And it just simply says that when he beheld Mary and Martha weeping and those friends of theirs, he groaned in his spirit. And then a couple of verses later it says, Jesus wept. What made him weep at that graveside? Was it because his friend was dead? I don't believe so. And the reason is, did not Jesus know exactly what he was getting ready to do? He came to raise him from the dead. He knows that Lazarus is going to walk out of that tomb after being dead for 4 days. He knows that Lazarus is going to continue to live on this earth. He knows what his purpose is. He came there to raise him from the dead. So why cry that he's dead when you know he's getting ready to live again? That wasn't the reason that Jesus wept, but we are told that he wept. And friends, he wept for a very different reason than we cry at funerals, thinking we'll never see this person again on this earth. Jesus knew he was going to see him again, but he wept for a completely different reason. And then we're also told of another time he wept. Luke 19, starting with verses 41 through 44, it says, now when he drew near, he saw the city, and then listen to this. He drew near, he saw the city, and then what did he do? He wept over it. And he begins then to describe in that verse how that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed so much that the temple was going to be destroyed and there would not be one stone left upon another one. He knows that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and he knows the reason they're going to be destroyed, because they would reject him. And so there's two times where Jesus wept, where Jesus openly mourned. Once at the grave of Lazarus, and another time as he beheld the city of Jerusalem. Let's stop right there. We're not going to answer exactly why and what he was mourning, but let's just keep those two things in mind. And let's go to our next example. Paul tells us that we are to imitate him as he imitates whom? As he imitates Christ. And so as we imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, we're really not imitating Paul at all, are we? We're imitating Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at Paul. As we imitate him as he imitated Christ, he'll also help us understand why and what we are to mourn. All right, this is where you need your Bibles. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 11. We're going to read quite a bit here, so I want you to turn there and make sure that you have it with me so that we can understand why and what we are to mourn today. And I tell you something, as I was reading this last night and thinking about it and read it again this morning, I saw myself here so many times, and I think you'll see yourself as we understand this together this morning. Romans chapter 7, let's start reading verse 11, then we're going to drop down to verse 14. For sin, writes Paul, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Did you get that? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. I'll drop down to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Friends, there's so much in here, and we should take time to really study this, but that would take the whole sermon. And so I'm just going to hit some high points in here. Read verse 14 with me again. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In other words, what I want to do, what I know to do right, sometimes I don't do it. But what I know to be evil, what I know that I should hate, he says, far too often I do that. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law. The evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then watch verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you begin to understand a little bit what it is that Paul was mourning? What it was that Paul hated about himself? Do you begin to understand? Do you begin to see what it was that drove Paul to his knees time and time again? It tells me something about what he mourned as he imitated Christ, what Christ mourned also then. He begins to tell me what he was mourning. He was so overwhelmed with the weight of his sins that he cries out, O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? He was so down about the sins he committed. He was so down about the sins he continued to commit that he finally cried out in agony, oh, wretched man that I am. You ever been there? You ever been there in your own life to where you find out, you come to realization who you really are, especially when you come into the presence of God, just like Peter, just like Isaiah, just like Paul, when you come into the presence of God and you see yourself with all your warts, with all your sin, you ever felt compelled to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am? Have you ever had that feeling? I know you have. If you are a Christian, I know that you have. And I know that I also have as well. Knowing what is right, but doing the opposite. Knowing the right thing to do, but go ahead and doing the wrong thing, even though you know it's wrong. How do you feel when you continually give in to sin time and time again, oftentimes the very same sin? That sin that you committed yesterday, and that night before you went to bed, you asked God, please help me, please forgive me. And then you wake up the next morning only to commit that same sin. How do you feel when you go to bed that night and pray that prayer? God, please forgive me for the same sin I asked you to forgive me for last night. How do you feel when you have to talk to your father about that? How does that make you feel? Are you proud of yourself? Or are you sick of yourself? I know it's wrong. How do I know it's wrong? Because I begged God to forgive me last night, and yet today I committed the very same sin. How do you feel about yourself? Paul tells us how we ought to feel. Oh, wretched man that I am. Tell you something, as we look at Paul, as we look at Christ, we begin to see what we are to mourn over. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul would also write, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." We who are in this tabernacle do groan. This body, this tent, this life, we do groan. And we look forward to that day when we can put off this body and put on immortality. We groan. And what makes us groan? It's the idea of our sins. Well, what does it all mean? To mourn of necessity follows being poor in spirit. It's inevitable. As I confront God and His holiness, and I contemplate the life that God wants me to live through His Son, I see my utter helplessness on my own. I see that there is nothing good I can do on my own without the help of someone else. And I think about myself, I must mourn the fact that I am like that. That my sins have separated me from my God. But you know, it even goes further than that. When a man truly faces himself and he examines his life, a man has to mourn for his sins because that's what comes between him and his God. And you know what? It doesn't even stop there. Not only do I have to mourn for the sins that separate me from God, but then I suffer and I mourn for the sins of others. I don't delight in the sins of others. When I understand this beatitude, not only am I sorry, am I mournful for what I've done in my life and the sin that I continue to commit, not only do I mourn for that fact, but I also mourn for the sins of others. Now, you think that'll change the church when we truly begin to mourn for the sins of others? Not only will I be mourning for what I've done, but I will mourn for those who are living outside of Christ. When we begin to mourn for those who are lost in sin, will that change the way we do things? Will that change our focus? Will that change our main thing that we want to do as the Church of Christ? Absolutely, it will. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus did. When He went to the graveside of Lazarus, He saw not a dead friend, but He saw sin that brought death into this world. And He looked at those who were crying. All of this, all the hurt they were going through was for one simple reason. Because death was allowed to enter into this world because of sin. And it made my Savior cry. And then when He goes and He weeps over Jerusalem, He knows that He's going to have to destroy that very city. And you know why? Because of their sin. And again, my Savior cried. What caused Jesus to cry? Sin. What should cause me to cry? To mourn. Friends, we should be mourning our own sin and also the sins of others. Paul mourned for the sins he committed. He didn't laugh them off. He didn't make excuses. He faced them head on. And when he did, it caused him to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you come face to face with who you really are in the presence of God? If you have, what did it cause you to do? "God, you're lucky to have me. I'm well respected in this community. Everybody likes me. I am smart with my money. God, you are fortunate to have me." No. When you come face to face with where you are in your spiritual life, it drives you to your knees, doesn't it? And you cry out, "God, oh wretched man that I am. Have pity on me. I am nothing in your sight." Now, that's the mourning part of it. But Christ says, "Blessed, happy are those that mourn." Why? Here comes the good part. for they shall be comforted. And that's the second thing I want to look at quickly. A person who truly mourns because of his sinful condition is a man who's going to repent. As a matter of fact, he's already started the process. A man who truly mourns because of his sinful condition is a man who is on his way to repenting. He's already started the process. I think the best person we can think of is the great Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle. You remember those 3 days from the time where he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and from the time he was baptized into Christ. Do you remember those 3 days, what he did? He fasted, he prayed, he wept. Why? Because for 3 days he was mourning over who he was, a lost sinner. And his own sins were responsible for his being lost. And for those 3 days, what do we see him doing? We see him mourning. We see him beginning to keep this beatitude. Blessed are those that mourn. Here I am. Here's what I've done. Everything that I've been doing, I've been doing for myself. I've been doing for other sinners. And now I come to the point where I realize, here now I am in the presence of God. And for 3 days, you see this man mourning because of his condition. He finds himself guilty of sin, and first it casts him down and it makes him mourn. But then what happens? God doesn't want us to stay down, friends. He wants us to be poor in spirit. He wants us to mourn, but he doesn't want us to stay down and continue to mourn in a mournful state, never being happy, never having joy in life, never feeling good about who we are. He does not want us to stay there, but it's absolutely necessary for me first to be there before I can be comforted. And that's the second part. After those 3 days of Paul repenting, you remember what Ananias finally said? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You remember the great Ethiopian eunuch as he was mourning there. Of whom does a prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? He preached unto him Jesus, and he was on his way. He saw water. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chair. They went both down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. And what happened? The Ethiopian went on his way continuing to mourn. Is that what it says? He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's been comforted. All along that way, his mind is just in turmoil. What does it all mean? What does this mean in relationship to me? What's going on? And as soon as he obeys the gospel, he rises up and he then continues on his way rejoicing. Why? Because this is where the comfort comes in. And we know we've been adopted by an almighty God. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. We know, just like Saul of Tarsus, just like the Ethiopian, our sins have been washed away. And friends, perhaps one of the greatest things is this. 1 Peter 3:12. We know that for the first time since our childhood, God can hear and answer our prayers again. Why can we be comforted? Because even though we know where we've been, we know where we are when we obey the gospel of Christ. And friends, you want to talk about something that's comforting? Knowing while you're living on this earth that you are in Christ, that you are God's adopted child, knowing that your Father will hear you at any time. That's reason to be comforted, isn't it? But not only does it comfort us here on this earth, but there's a comfort that comes to us when we are driven back to Christ through our mourning, and that's a comfort that lasts for eternity. Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Listen to the rest of it. An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. All of this begins with our realizing our need. And this takes place when we see our state, what we truly are in the presence of God. I want to just stop everything for a moment, and before we start the invitation song, I want you to do some honest soul searching right now. Before you can ever be comforted on this earth, before you can ever be comforted for eternity, you've got to come face to face with who you truly are. I want you to think about the things that Jesus mourned. He mourned for the sins of others. And it literally killed him. I want you to think about what Paul mourned. He mourned for his own sins. And it drove him to be everything he could be for Christ. I want you to do some honest soul searching. And friends, this might be the biggest challenge you've ever had in your life. And that is the challenge to change who you are. What makes you mourn? Answer that question honestly. What makes you mourn? Do you mourn when you have to work an extra day? Do you mourn when you don't get to have the recreation that you think you deserve? Do you mourn because other people talk about you? Do you mourn because we have to come back on Wednesday night? What do you mourn? If you're mourning those things, then you're mourning the wrong things. What is it that makes you mourn? Friend, if it's not your own sin, then there's a problem in your life. What makes you mourn? When you look at those who are outside of Christ, does that cause you to mourn? Friends, I want to tell you something. I'm going to just speak freely here as we close this. The church has to get better about this. I've got to get better about this. You've got to get better about this. Because oftentimes we find joy in the things that we ought to be mourning. When I turn on my television and I let garbage come into that and I look at the sins of others and I find joy in that, we're better than that. At least we ought to be. What is it that we mourn? You see, this is what we have to understand. Sin ought to drive us to our knees and to cause us to seek comfort from that mourning. And when we do, it'll drive us back to Christ. Who are you? Who are you? I encourage you to go home, do some deep, deep soul searching, and look at your life. Or perhaps you don't need to. Perhaps you already know, because you've been thinking about it during this lesson, who you are and where you are in your relationship to Christ. If it is not where it ought to be, we hope that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing this song.